Bienvenue.
Bienvenidos.
Magandang araw sa inyo.
Dobre den.
Bienvenue.
Volger off. Go here on Earth.
Here on, here Earth. On Earth.
Welcome to Here on Earth. Earth.
Here on Earth.
Bienvenido a Here on Earth.
In September of the year 1219, at the start of the Fifth Crusade, Francis of Assisi traveled to Damietta, a Muslim stronghold in what is now northern Egypt, expecting to be martyred. After the defeat of the Western armies at the Battle of Damietta, he crossed enemy lines, was arrested and beaten by Arab soldiers, and eventually taken before the Sultan, Malek al-Khanil. What happened next is a lesson for our times. Welcome to Here on Earth, Radio Without Borders from Wisconsin Public Radio. I'm Jean Faraca. This hour, Francis and the Sultan crossing enemy lines. What is the particular challenge to interfaith dialogue in our own time? Ramadan began on Monday. Is it a time for mutual reaching out? Francis crossed enemy lines and found a friend. Do you know of another such story of transformation? What is the connection between Francis of Assisi and Islam? To join the conversation, call 1-877-GLOBE-07. That's 1-877-456-2307. Send an email to hereonearth@wpr.org. To follow us on Facebook or Twitter, go to Here on Earth Show, one word. Joining us from the studios of KUOW in Seattle is Sheikh Jamal Rahman. He is a Muslim Sufi minister originally from Bangladesh, co-founder of a mixed faith congregation in Seattle, where even atheists are welcome. It's called the Interfaith Community Church. He's also the author of Fragrance of Faith and The Enlightened Heart of Islam, and is one of the three infamous interfaith amigos. Jamal Rahman, welcome back to Here on Earth.
Thank you so much. Delighted to be here.
And joining us as well from our studios in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, WHWC, is Gabrielle Uline. Gabrielle is a Wheaton Franciscan sister who holds a PhD in theology and psychology from the Chicago Theological Seminary and regularly speaks on the spiritual lineage of St. Francis and St. Clair of Assisi. Together, Jamal and Gabrielle will host the third annual Interfaith Retreat coming up in a couple of weeks at the Christine Center. And I'll be there as well, and we'll have more information about that event later on in the program. Gabrielle, why don't you begin by telling us this story of Francis?
Well, Jean, thank you so much for having me on your program. It's a real pleasure. And I'm thrilled to be able to tell the story of Francis because today is the feast of the Porciuncula, that is the day that commemorates the little church wherein Francis got his message to, in a way, live a new kind of life. And I just want to read this because so much of the Crusades is a kind of a permutation of this message. What Francis saw in the scripture at the Porciuncula was, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And what he heard in that message, combined with another gospel passage that said that he was to proclaim peace, he then literally turned his life around and took up his cross in the form of a dusty habit, two pieces of material shaped in the form of a T, so kind of like a full-length T-shirt, if you will, with a cord around the middle, and that was his cross. He was literally embodying the cross.
Ah.
And he then, his followers went about two by two proclaiming peace. Now, all this needs to be a footnote because of what he did. This was so radical. his proclamation of peace. He would meet people and he would say, "Peace be with you. May the Lord grant you peace." And they would be stunned because the culture was so war-driven. Mm. People didn't live in peace. And even his biographers were somewhat stumped. They'd tell the story of one of his brothers saying to him, "You know, when I tell people that they should have peace, they look at me and they throw stones at me." And because it was expected that holy people would say something like, "Praise be Jesus Christ," and then the person would respond, "Now and forever, amen."
Uh-huh.
So this message of peace was kind of controversial.
Well, this must have been of great use to him when he finally met the Sultan.
Well, that was the thing too. When he went to Damietta, he went there to proclaim peace. The Christian soldiers too were at a loss because they were hot for the spoils of war.
Mm.
In any case, he goes to the Sultan. He is taken there, as you so described. He's beaten first, and then in a way, you know, he hardly speaks the language. They suspect that there were interpreters there or that the Sultan himself was multilingual and understood Latin.
Uh-huh.
But he would just yell, "Sultan, Sultan," and the soldiers would take him to the Sultan, and he got there. And when, you know, kind of like, "Take me to your leader."
But, you know, that in some ways this is so typical of Francis, who was so ready to be a fool for God.
Oh, yeah, that's exactly it. And, you know, sometimes he would embarrass himself and he'd have to ask his brothers, "Should I do this?" And they would say to him, "Well, you've been a fool all along. Why are you hesitating now?" You know.
When he met the Sultan, did he say, "Peace be with you"? Do we know that?
Well, yeah, here's the way it's described. Now, of course, you know, it's described in several places, so it must have been the story that he brought back because he came back through the Christian lines. So this is the story that Francis told because not only does an eyewitness who's present at Damietta, Jacques de Vitry, a bishop from France, write this in a letter home and then it ends up in his chronicles, Francis's early biographers also tell this story, so it must be true. Anyway, the Sultan asks him who sent him, and he says, "God." And the Sultan's taken aback because the Sultan expected him to say, you know, either the Pope or the Emperor sent him, mm-hmm. or Jean of Brienne, who was head of the troops. So Francis says, "God."
And Jamal, I want to bring you in here because I don't want to lose this connection with Francis's "Peace be with you" and the customary greeting that Muslims give one another.
That's right. Salamu alaikum. Peace and greetings be upon you. That is the usual customary greeting in Islam. And I want to say that this story really splashes in my heart, as Muslims would say. From a Muslim perspective, both Saint Francis and the Sultan Malik, they're both very good Muslims. Because to be a Muslim, as far as the Quran is concerned, it means anyone who truly surrenders one's attachment to the ego and brings a heart, as the Quran says, in devotion to God. So this is what both of them have been doing. They're both really aspiring to be true human beings and live the spirit of their faiths. So in that sense, I call them both Muslims.
And we know a lot about the Sultan, as a matter of fact, apart from the fact that he was a nephew to the great Saladin. He offered peace to the Crusaders 5 times, according to Western accounts, treated defeated Crusaders humanely. He had a reputation for his justice and his love of peace. And apparently his goal was very much in tune with Francis's in that he wanted to establish peaceful coexistence with Christians.
Yes. So in that sense, also, I come back to being a Muslim. The problem, I think, with most of us, I can speak for myself, is that, you know, we talk about our religion, we debate about it, we fight about it, we even kill for it. We do everything but live it. So in this case, even the Sultan, we know from the history of his life, he was really quite averse to war. There's a verse in the Quran which says that repel evil with something which is better, so that your enemy becomes your bosom friend. Another verse in the Quran, in fact, several verses say that if God wanted, God could have made all of us one single community, but out of a divine design, God chose to create diversity so that you might get to know the other. So you see, the Quranic core, crux, and the prophetic reality, prophetic model, it is very beautiful, but there's a vast gap today between that and what the political reality on the ground. But I think Sultan Malik was really keen to practice that. Mm. And of course, there was this fantastic encounter with this wonderful Saint, Saint Francis.
And going back to you, Gabrielle, of course, these two would have been infidels to one another, and they did attempt to convert each other. Isn't that true?
Well, yeah. In a way, for Francis in his culture, the Muslims were known as the Inimici Crucis Christi, like they were the enemies of the cross of Christ. So, and of course, they the prevailing knowledge that the Europeans had, or the word on the street, was that the Sultan had promised anyone a gold piece for any barbarian, that is to say Christian, that was killed. So the culture of the time, like the people with not a, a lot of insight or learning, had lots of misconceptions about each culture. And of course, the stories that were told of the atrocities on both sides didn't help the situation any. Mm-hmm. So Francis really felt he was going to meet the enemy, but he felt propelled to do this because, in a way, he had been sent by God because God, he took the scripture literally, love your enemies. And of course, enemy number one in the European mind then would have been the Sultan. And so he was determined to meet the Sultan and to meet him as a brother and friend. He really saw that as a test of his faith and his own sense of how good God is. And for the love of God, he would go meet this enemy and speak to him as a brother. Now, that's the unique thing. His intention was to meet the Sultan as a brother.
And do and we so, know if he prepared himself in any way by studying Islam before he set out?
It's highly unlikely. He would know what the troops knew that he was walking through and what he would have heard from ballads and stories that were told back home. Francis himself was not a great learned man. He would always, in a way, eschew any kind of knowledge or book learning. So it's rather unlikely that he prepared himself that way.
But what is wonderful is that the Sultan, and this is such a profound model, he listened. See, the Quran says again and again, listen, listen, will you pay attention? And this beautiful encounter between Saint Francis and the Sultan is a very profound model because it truly embodies what an authentic dialogue can do. Neither
That's
one
right.
converted, but each one became a better Muslim, a better Christian, and a more complete human being.
We'll continue to explore this encounter between Francis and the Sultan with Ramal Rahman and Gabrielle Uline right after this. Right after this break. I'm Jean Faraca. You're listening to Here on Earth, Radio Without Borders, where we're talking this hour about the extraordinary encounter that took place in the 13th century between St. Francis of Assisi and the Sultan Malek al-Kamil. It was a transformative encounter for both leaders. We're at 1-877-GLOBE-07, 1-877-456-2307. Email address is hereonearth@wpr.org. Facebook and Twitter, look on Here on Earth Show. I'm Jean Faraca. You're listening to Here on Earth, Radio Without Borders, where this hour we are exploring the historic encounter that took place between Francis of Assisi and the Muslim Sultan in the 13th century that yielded such extraordinary fruits in terms of interfaith understanding. Now, this was an encounter of two men committed to peace in the midst of war. My guests are Sheikh Jamal Rahman, Muslim Sufi minister and co-founder of the Mixed Faith Congregation in Seattle, the Interfaith Community Church, Sister Gabrielle Uline, a Wheaton Franciscan sister living at the Christine Center in Willard, Wisconsin, which will be the site of the third annual Interfaith Retreat on the weekend of August the 12th to the 14th, when Jamal and Gabrielle will be exploring Islamic and Franciscan approaches to mystic practices based on this story of Francis and the Sultan. So where are we, Gabrielle? Pick up the story for us.
Okay. So then Francis was asked by the Sultan who sent him, and of course he sent God sent him. And he says, I serve God and I come to do God's will. Now, that would have had some resonance for the Sultan. This is what a good Muslim also does. And so, of course, I'm sure the Sultan's ears perked up and he's beginning to pay attention.
Well,
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
This isn't just any old Sultan. This happens to be a Sufi, a man who was studying with a great Sufi master who was his advisor. In both peace and war, as I understand it, a man named Fakhr ad-Din al-Farisi.
That's right.
Jamal, and he, do you want to tell us about this Sufi master?
First of all, if I may just put in a word here, the word Sufi and Sufism are very misunderstood. Sufism is not a denomination within Islam like we have Sunni and Shia. A Sufi is a person who's a Muslim, who can be either a Sunni or a Shia, but who really aspires to live the spirit of the tradition. If you give the metaphor of the glass and the water, the glass is the institution. Yes, we must polish the glass, but we must drink the water. We must do what is called the inconvenient work of transforming your ego, opening up your heart, being of service. So that is who a Sufi is. It's an attitude, it's an aspiration. And also what is not known is in the history of Islam, Sufis have been an integral part of Islam. So, for example, in South Asia and Southeast Asia, where 60% of Muslims live, Islam was spread mostly through the teachings of the Sufis. It's only recently, in the last 200 years, in conservative societies, that Sufis are disparaged or they look down upon, but they have always been a central part of the tradition of Islam.
Well, thank you for that clarification. This teacher of the Sultan, Fakhr al-Sarisi, has on his tomb, "My life changed when I met the Christian monk." Gabrielle, how did that come about?
Well, one of the things I think that was so resonant was that the teacher of this Sufi, the teacher of Fakhr al-Farisi, was a man who was very identified with Jesus Christ, and particularly the sense of Jesus as I am the truth, and of course in his Sufi ecstatic way understood that he himself was the truth too. So there was this commonality of this understanding of Jesus Christ. So when Francis comes and proclaims Jesus Christ, I'm sure Fakhr al-Farisi's ears perked up himself, and then they would begin the dialogue and the conversation. Now, here's what's key for me. There was enough, and as it happened, by the grace of God, if you will, enough common symbology in each one of those men's understanding that they had common ground with which to begin a conversation. I think that's so key. Plus, Jamal, I think, too, somewhere in the Quran, doesn't it say that they should honor the Christian monks.
There's a verse in the Quran which says, those who are closest to you in love are the Christians, because there are some among them who really they devote themselves to God wholeheartedly and are people of learning and are not arrogant. And this is a reference to the monks, actually.
But also
more than that, you know, Jesus is very highly revered in the Quran. He, of course, is considered a prophet, but a very special prophet. He's called the Spirit of God in the Quran. He's mentioned 25 times. And Muslims believe the Quran, because the Quran says so, Muslims believe in the virgin birth. Actually, as I travel the country, I am becoming convinced that more Muslims than Christians believe in the virgin birth. So very, very profoundly revered. And the only difference is prophet, number one. Number two, Muslims, the Quran says he was not crucified. So what happened to him? He was suffering so much that God, because God is full of infinite compassion, the Quran says, made Jesus rise up to him. So in a way, in the Islamic tradition, Jesus never died. Some Christian professors say Islam is a Christological religion in that sense. And the Quran says Jesus will come back before end times and establish peace and equity in this dominion of the earth.
And that's really fascinating because, in a way, it coincides with Christian belief that Jesus never died. But it leaves out the crucifixion, which in some ways is so central to Christian
and it's
belief.
The crucifixion that is Francis's doorway into understanding who Jesus is, and of course, as Francis sees the suffering that's all around him, he sees how Christ suffered, and that there is so much unnecessary suffering, and he weeps. And I believe somewhere in the Quran it also speaks about when you see their eyes overflowing with tears, you know that they perceive the truth, and they are witnesses also, and describing Christians, huh? And Francis, of course, would have been weeping at the waste of the battle that had just been fought, especially since Al-Kamil had offered to make peace several times and even offered them Jerusalem. Francis then, realizing that the Crusaders were not about to settle for peace, would have been so dismayed and would have been weeping. So he would have been at the Sultan's feet weeping, so moved by this love that was not loved. And it's that kind of mystical, passionate, evocative, emotional understanding, I think, where the Sufis met Francis. And of course, you know, Francis wouldn't have been standing still. He would have been dancing. Francis could hardly contain himself when he preached. There's this lovely line that his feet were never still when he spoke with fervor of the love of God. Huh? So as he's speaking, the Sufis would recognize this ecstatic movement in him as well. So again, these similarities in how they were together. And then there was the tests. There, as the literature goes on, there are many, many tests that Francis has to endure so that the Sultan might prove that he's really a true believer. But really, the one that is probably the truest one is that the Sultan spreads lots of gifts before Francis. And Francis has to choose something of all these gifts, land and gold and all kinds of earthly goods. And what does Francis choose? He chooses the prayer horn, or the horn that by which the leader or the Sultan calls together a group of people to make an announcement or to call them to prayer or to call them to war. He chooses the horn. And by the way, that horn still exists. It can be seen in the Basilica in Assisi, the Basilica of St. Francis in Assisi. So Francis chose that horn, and henceforth Francis would use that horn to gather the people together for his own preaching. And the other piece was he was so impressed with the Muslim tradition of calling together the public for prayer at certain hours of the day that he sent a letter to the leaders of Europe telling them to call their people together for prayer and to have this regular hour for prayer, which of course then evolves into the Christian Angelus.
I think that's remarkable. And there's so many connections there that have been unexplored. You also mentioned that Francis got validation in his own way of connecting with the divine from the Sultan.
Well, and I think more so from praying side by side with the Sufis. He would see them at prayer and he would recognize those ecstatic movements in himself. I mean, people in Europe thought he was a fool. Here he saw other fools for God, huh? And that this was, in a way, a kind of wonderful validation. He also learned something about ecstatic prayer while he was with the Sufis, so much so that later in his life, when he had this amazing experience of the cross of Christ imprinted on his body, he concluded that experience with what we now have as the praises of God. And there are over 30 terms in that prayer of the praises of God that can be found in the 99 names for God in that beautiful prayer from the Sufi tradition.
Yeah, we began the program with the beautiful names of God. It was performed by a preacher in Chicago who is an advocate for peace and interfaith dialogue. And we'll hear it again at the end of the program. But Jamal, what do you think the Sultan got out of this encounter?
For me, what is most profound is the fact, which I said earlier, that he followed the Quranic injunction to really get to know the other. It is through this authentic dialogue that we can truly fulfill what religion asks us to do and really live in peace in a multi-religious society. Let me give you a contemporary example. Not too long ago, there was a Pew poll or a Gallup poll also concurrently to find out about the public's appreciation or lack of appreciation of Islam, particularly following the Ground Zero controversy. And here was the finding that 60% of Americans, they were not in favor, they were in disfavor of building a mosque in their state. Only 37% were in favor. But the good news is that each one of the 60% who were not in favor, they said they did not know personally a single Muslim. And each of the 37% who said, yes, I'm in favor of a mosque being built, each one of them knew at least one Muslim personally. Mm. So to me, this encounter is critical in today's contemporary world in embodying the truth that we truly have to reach out and get to know the other on a personal level. And no matter what the differences are, for example, I do that with Christian evangelicals, very right-wing Christians. And, you know, we have the same theological differences. It hasn't changed as we have the dialogue. But now these differences no longer loom as a threat. Mm. And that particular person loses his or her allergy about Islam. And then I have become transformed. I realize I have been so stereotyped in my understanding of a right-wing Christian. I realize there's so much sweetness, there's so much community in that particular tradition, and we can collaborate because we have a friendship on matters that really are necessary, like social justice issues, earth care. Collaboration becomes really possible as a result of that connection and that personal friendship that emerges from this dialogue.
You said the magic word, friendship.
And I
just want to pose this question for our listeners about friendship. Has friendship ever brought you across enemy lines, across battle lines, into somebody else's mindset? Has friendship brought about that transformation that we've been exploring here in the story of Francis and the Sultan? What is the power of friendship? And do you know someone from the other tradition, whatever it may be? We're at 1-877-GLOBE-07, 1-877-456-2307. What is it? What can we draw on in each of our faiths, whether it's Islam or Christianity or Judaism or whatever, to really help create bonds in our pluralistic world? 1-877-GLOBE-07. Email is hereonearth@wpr.org. Gabrielle, this encounter that Francis had with the Sultan had very long coattails. I mean, when, first of all, the Sultan gave him safe passage finally, and that allowed him to travel throughout the Middle East. But when he went back home, he had many surprises for his followers.
Oh, he did. One of the things that was so difficult was that was what he was about to bring back would be very hard for his followers to hear, because he was bringing back a conciliatory, peaceful kind of friendship with the Sultan. And as a matter of fact, it's only recently that scholars have had the intellectual space, if you will, culturally speaking, to even begin to say these two men were friends. And so lots of new research has been coming out in the last 20 years about just how close that friendship was. But one of the first things that Francis did was, when he came back, he instructed his brothers on how to go into Muslim territory. And I want to read this right from the Rule of St. Francis. Now, remember that this was during the time of the Crusades. People had been instructed to inflict death on the Saracens, or to die for Christ, and that was no sin, and that the Lord would be very pleased if they would kill with confidence. Huh? So this is the context for this. Francis says this: "The brothers who go among the Saracens can conduct themselves among them spiritually in two ways. One way is to avoid quarrels or disputes and to be subject," hear that word, "to be subject to every human creature for God's sake, so bearing witness to the fact that they are indeed Christians. Another way is to proclaim the word of God openly. When they see it's God's will," hear the caveat, "calling on their hearers to believe in God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator of us all, and become baptized Christians." So the first way is to be among them, among the Muslim culture, avoiding quarrels or disputes and subject to every human creature. One of the teachers that I've had when I was investigating this, spoke about how the word to be subject to be vulnerable to be open to, is really the word for Muslim. Is that correct, Jamal?
Muslim, yeah, being submitting your will to God.
Exactly. And so to be totally subject. And, of course, this was very, very difficult for Francis' followers to hear. And then when Francis was on retreat, 2 years later, he went on retreat right as a new surge was being planned against the Sultan. And he prays to understand two things: how Jesus could have suffered so much, and the great love that made suffering possible. And so as he's praying, he is also praying for his Islamic friend who he knows is being attacked, and that he's on retreat these 40 days before the Feast of St. Michael is also curious, because St. Michael was seen as the protector of soldiers and warriors. And so in a way, some scholars now believe that the retreat really was for the protection of his friend and for the end of the armed conflict. Finally, there's a great Franciscan blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he show his face to you and have mercy. May he turn his countenance to you and give you peace. From the book of Leviticus, the 6th chapter. We've always thought that that was a blessing for Brother Leo. But Franciscan scholars today are really thinking that that was a blessing for the Sultan. There is a small drawing, if you will, at the bottom of the parchment that actually looks like the head of a sultan sideways, that is marked with the sign of the Tau cross, or the T cross, the cross that Francis follows. And then it says, may you weep well, which is again a connection back to weeping being a sign of faithfulness to God. So it's an interesting connection, and it's got the Franciscan world all abuzz, and we want to do our part for this interfaith dialogue.
We're talking this hour with Gabrielle Uline, Franciscan sister and retreat director, and Jamal Rahman, Muslim Sufi minister. These two will be collaborating in an interfaith retreat that will be held at the Christine Center from August the 12th through the 14th. And for more information about that event, call 715-267-7507. Or just go to www.christinecenter@tds.net. We have all that information in our website. I'm Jean Faraca. You're listening to Here on Earth, Radio Without Borders from Wisconsin Public Radio. We're at 1-877-GLOBE-07, 1-877-456-2307. What are you hearing
in this little-known story of Francis and the Sultan that we can bring into our own interfaith dialogue today. 1-877-GLOBE-07. Email address is hereonearth@wpr.org. You can also leave a message for us on Facebook or Twitter, and that is, you'll find us on Here on Earth Show. One word. We're talking about the challenges to interfaith dialogue in our own time, looking back at an extraordinary encounter that took place between St. Francis of Assisi and the Sultan Malak al-Kamil in the year 1219 at the start of the Fifth Crusade. My guests are Jamal Rahman and Gabrielle Hulein, who will be collaborating in an interfaith retreat at the Christine Center later on this month, on the weekend of April 12th to the 14th. And we have Connie joining us from Madison. Hi, Connie.
Hi. Maybe three thoughts as the show is progressing, and your guests can choose which to respond to. The first is the odd coincidence that Francis's habit and a kimono are constructed so similarly. These are square pieces of fabric, and I love the notion of living inside the cross. I'm quite sure that that's not the theory behind kimono construction, but the garments are similarly simple, although in kimonos, of course, they can be quite luxurious. The thought I had concerning the notion that friendship produces these transcendent opportunities seems always to come out of the grossest necessity, from pain in restorative justice, from a crime that's been committed, when the pain or the guilt or the anger or the outrage eats you alive. And at some point, if there can be a breakthrough where there can be an I-thou encounter between the victim and the person who created the crime, sometimes both are delivered from what can be a continuation of the crime, the aftermath of the crime. So it seems as if vulnerability in the face of these terrible pains is what's required before we can have that kind of, seems to be what is required.
Connie, let me just interrupt you for a minute. And by the way, this could be none other than the amazing Connie Kilmark. It's wonderful to hear you, Connie. But what would you say is the crime in this case?
Well, there's a war. I mean, this is late in the Crusades. This is after enormous bloodshed and terrible misunderstanding. And, you know, this is the other. So it seems to me that Francis is nothing if not the most vulnerable of our saints, the saint who took all his clothes off in front of his wealthy merchant father and said, I want nothing to do with any of what you have, and I give it all back to you. I'm not mad at you, I'm just disconnecting from you. Boy, if you put that in a sort of an Al-Anon meeting these days, talk about detaching with love.
That's right. Now, Connie, I want to pick up right there because you spoke about his vulnerability. Mm-hmm. Let me set the scene here. He's walking across the Nile Delta. There has just been hand-to-hand combat, swords and axes, body parts everywhere. He's walking barefoot with a companion, and we're told he is praying the 23rd Psalm so that the Lord might lead him among peaceful pastures. I mean, talk about the spiritual maturity it requires just to do that much. Then
you have to face the absolute possibility that you will die and say there are worse things, and worse things is this continuation of
exactly.
War.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, that really speaks to us in our own time, because we have war and we have a rise in Islamophobia and we have body parts flung
about.
Well,
we even have it politically within our own time. I'm thinking that we live through a dark night right now, even without all of the issues concerning our interfaith questions. My last thought, just and then I'll get off, is that when I was thinking about the call to prayer, I thought immediately of the Angelus, and I looked it up, and lo and behold, it's hard to trace, but it turns out that the Angelus, which is rung three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, was, the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Ghost. That's a Franciscan practice
that was spread
through Europe, and I did not know that. How amazing to retrieve that little interesting thread.
Connie, you may have missed this, but Gabriel mentioned earlier in the program that he derived the Angelus from his exposure to the call to prayer while he was in the company of the Sultan.
I didn't hear that, but I immediately thought of the Angelus, and now I hear that you've already spoken of it. It was turned inside out, however, because some people confuse it with something called the Turkish bell that was ordered in the 15th century looking for protection against Turkish invasions in the time of Pope Calixtus III.
Uh-oh, we're getting a little bit too detailed now. Thank you so much for that wonderful call. Jamal, let's bring you back in here. What are you hearing in this need for vulnerability?
Well, the need for vulnerability is absolutely critical. Authentic friendship is not possible until we truly are willing to be vulnerable, just as in any relationship. Now, if I change gears a little bit, you know, I work with a rabbi and a Christian pastor, and of course, in the interfaith world, and we talk about the commonalities and the beauty and the sweetness of each of our traditions. But then to get to a deeper level, we find that unless we are willing to be vulnerable, we cannot arrive at that depth, which means that I, as a Muslim, I must talk about that which is awkward and difficult in my tradition. And they talk about what is difficult and awkward in their tradition. We find that this really brings a deeper and, as I say, a more authentic healing by naming the truths. Mm. Not to criticize, to throw the whole thing out, but to express our pain about it. And, as Prophet Muhammad would say, move from a knowledge of the tongue to a knowledge of the heart. And that is what truly brings profound and, as I say, authentic healing.
Can you give us an example of that, or can you model an example of that?
Well, you know, we find when I and my interfaith amigos have gone and talked, people ask us questions in four areas particularly. One is exclusivity. Second one is violence. Third one is inequality of men and women. And the fourth one is homophobia.
Mm-hmm.
Let us talk about that in each of our traditions. If I, as a Muslim, say, my tradition is superior to yours, it's better, my revelations are more authentic than yours, this is not religion speaking, this is ego speaking. I have to acknowledge, as far as violence, yes, to literalists, there are verses in the Quran that, of course, have been misinterpreted. But if it's taken literally, it can lead you to a violent attitude. We have to just be clear about that and honest about that. Women have always said that, you know, they love the Quran, they love the Prophet. The Quran is never the problem. The Prophet is not the problem. It's men who are the problem. Homophobia? We are not following the Quranic injunction, get to know the other. And unless we are willing to talk about it and express the truth, we won't get to an authentic level.
Is this truth-telling in the spirit of Ramadan?
Of course, you know, Ramadan is a time you make extra effort to do, as Prophet Muhammad said, to cultivate the attributes of Allah. Yes, to truly be as completely honest as possible.
Mm-hmm. It takes a lot of guts to do that. And, as you all have been saying, it's vulnerability. We have Dan joining us next from La Crosse. Hi, Dan.
Hi. I appreciate the Sufi tradition. I've heard that it's the closest form of Islam to Christianity, and I certainly appreciate it more than the type of thinking by which an American president called himself a war president and seemed to act accordingly. I believe there's a verse in the Quran that says Isa, or Yesu, Jesus, is near-seated to Allah. I think there is a crucial distinction. I believe the Quran, correct me if I'm wrong, please, omits the biblical account of Abraham offering to sacrifice Isaac and God substituting the ram, which should be the symbol of Christ.
Wait a minute. Let's just stop there.
Sure.
Jamal,
sure.
That's a very key passage in the Quran, is it not? And isn't it what is celebrated at Eid?
Yes. Well, first of all, there's a dispute about which son we're talking about. The Quran doesn't mention either son, whether it's Isaac or Ismail. And Muslims consider that it is Ismail, actually. And we have the same story. And really, it is all symbolic about of letting go of what is dear to you. Can you sacrifice that? That is a metaphorical understanding. And that is the whole basis for the greatest feast in Islam on the 12th month of the Islamic calendar, Eid al-Uzza, after the pilgrimage, when Muslims will have meat available. They will kill, they'll kill the animals, slaughter the animals to give it to their relatives, but particularly to the poor, to share it, because that is something that is dear to them.
Mm-hmm. We have another caller. Thank you, Dan. Let's go to Joan next in Williams Bay.
Yes, I would like to know, and my attention was caught by the definition of Muslim being submitting your will to God. And I want to know why the Muslim and the Christian faith are so intense or so concerned with your free will. I mean, why don't they leave our free will alone?
What do you mean by that?
There's a misunderstanding here. It is not just giving your will to God. It is giving your will to God by diminishing your attachment to your false self.
That's right.
Then it is possible for you to sacrifice your private will for divine will. So basically what you're doing is you are transforming your ego. And the Quran mentions three stages of the ego. You've got to do that inner work. And I'm not saying Muslims do that. But it is critical, says the Quran, you have to transform your ego so you can bring a heart turned in devotion to God.
That was so important for Francis, too, that the idea of doing what God wants, not what I want, and to really, in a way, deny myself, to become less and less so that Christ can come more and more in the process. And that's a hard process. Letting go of my little desires and my ego is hard.
We have Lynn joining us next from Eau Claire. Hi, Lynn.
Hi, Jane. I'm inspired. I had a personal situation with another human being who had betrayed me deeply, and I was crushed. It was a death. I thought it was death of love. And I went to this person and made myself even more vulnerable by saying, I love you. I want to love you. I want to trust you. And as things worked out, And I didn't know the story of Saint Francis and the Sultan, and that there had been a precedent for this type of opening oneself up to further betrayal, humiliation, and the final death of love. And thank you.
Oh, thank you.
There's one very important point I want to mention. The Quran talks about feelings. The Quran says feelings are sacred, which means that if you really want to forgive, the first step and the last step is really to give yourself permission to embrace and feel your pain and suffering, without which forgiveness is not possible. So to be able to go through that suffering of the pain I feel within me, my anger, my hate, my bitterness, and really connect with that, allow it to become transformed, only in that cauldron or womb, you might say, is forgiveness possible. So thank you for allowing yourself to be vulnerable and feel your feelings.
Mm-hmm. And what I'm taking away from this story of Francis and the Sultan is the fact that they had this extraordinary encounter that was mutually enriching. They learned from one another. And yet, in the end, Francis was still a Christian and the Sultan was still a Muslim. But they had abandoned the attempt to convert one another. Gabrielle?
Jean, I have a great story that underlies that. They say that when Francis, his final question to the Sultan was about his conversion, and the Sultan asked Francis to pray for him that he might choose the faith that is God's will. I think that's a beautiful way to think about it, too. That neither, he would not say one religion was better than another, but that, that Francis should pray for him, that he might choose the faith that was God's will. It's beautiful. Yeah. And then they had a meal together.
Yeah. That's even better. We even sang together. But I want to say also that that is why we say interfaith is not about conversion. It's about completion, becoming a more complete human being.
And that's the end of the show. We have completed the hour, and I want to thank you both very, very much and
mention once again
Gabrielle Uline and Jamal Rahman will be collaborating together in an interfaith retreat that will take place at the Christine Center in Willard, Wisconsin. To find out more information about that, go to Christine Center at tds.net or call 715-267-7507. And it's August the 12th to the 14th. I'm Jean Faraca. You'll find links to all of this if you go to our website at hereonearth.org. Thanks to Brittany DeAnda, our technical producer, to Carly Younger, who took your calls. Today's show is produced with the cooperation of the Division of International Studies at the University of Wisconsin-Madison, online at international.wisc.edu. I'm Jean Faraca. I hope to see you there. Thanks for listening.